Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, present before us in the most holy Eucharist, we come before you and we lay our hearts before you. That you would transform our hearts and give us your heart, that we may love as you call us to love and be loved in a world that does not know love. We beg you these things, Holy Father, and Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen. Mary, Mother of Jesus, pray for us, good Saint Joseph. Pray for us, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Usually I give three other talks at priest conferences at night, and so since we haven't done it, I'm going to put them all into this talk, so it might be a little bit longer than 30 minutes, not too much, but just in case, give you a heads up, because we're trying to accomplish three different things in this one. But this one is going to be, the priest is the icon of love. And as an aside, for a PS on last night's talk, when we talked about yesterday's talk, when we talked about a priest as a man of peace, there are two things I neglected to tell you. One is the way to get peace is to be an instrument of peace. If you seek peace as itself, I want peace, I want peace, I want peace, you'll never get it, I promise. You'll be like, I keep praying for peace, I don't get it, I don't have peace, I've been praying for it. Because it's not an end in itself. The way that you receive peace is you give it. So if you decide that you're going to be an instrument of peace to somebody, I don't know if you ever had the experience when you're crazy and everything's going out of your mind and you're really a mess inside, and then when someone comes and says, Father, can I see you? Sure. And you spend an hour with this person, you give them great peace. They walk out, thank you, Father. Then all of a sudden, you have peace too. Huh, how did that happen? You became the instrument. So when you and I become instruments of peace, the peace of God comes through us and to others. But it has to go through us first, and that's how we get it. And another way to do that is from the Paradiso. You know, in the Paradiso, it says the nun, when he meets the nun, she says, in his will is our peace. So that if we lose peace, there's one of two things we have to focus on. One is that we're in mortal sin. If we're in mortal sin, we'll instantly lose our peace. Just, we will. The second thing is, well, I don't have any mortal sin. I can't think of anything that I've done. Well, the second thing, if you don't have peace, is it might be a sign from God you're not living his will right now. You're not doing what he wants you to do. And so then you have to really refocus and, okay, God, then if I'm not doing your will, what is it that you want me to do? And so that'll get us to the peace, because by definition, we should have peace. And if we lose peace, it should send up all these bells, like, okay, something's wrong. Why don't I have peace? Am I being an instrument of it? Am I doing his will? Okay, that's an aside. But let's focus now on the priest as the icon of Christ, as a man of love. You know, and often when I'm, first of all, when I woke up this morning, I asked the Lord, you know, went to the Word of God, and I says, okay, God, speak to my heart your word. And it came to Mark chapter 20, verse 13, and it begins, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but you shall love. And so that's what hit me, especially since that was the first thing I was going to speak on today. That when I was up in Vancouver a couple weeks ago, and I told the people, as I always do, I said, Jesus Christ only gave us one commandment, just one. And it's in John chapter 13, verse 34. This is my commandment, or I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Huh? Now, couldn't a priest wait until afterwards? And he says, Father, you know I disagree with you. I said, okay, Father, why? He gave us more than one commandment. I said, no, he gave us many commands. Do this in memory of me. Go and make disciples. But he only said one thing is his commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And then he makes it very clear. So after, when he says in John chapter 13, verse 34, this is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. Verse 35, he makes it all the more. This is how all people know you're my disciples. It's because you love one another. Now that's what our founder told us. That's what our God told us. So I submit to you, fathers, that you can pray every day and look real holy, but if you don't love other people, you're going to go to hell. Because we're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. That the thing that makes us disciples of Jesus is that we're people of love. We're men of love. And a man of love, the reason we're afraid of being people of love is because, of course, when you love somebody, you're going to get hurt, correct? And we hate that. Jesus proved it when he loved us, he got hurt. And so, and I love this one, if you ever read C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, he has a little thing about love. He says, to love is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, no, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round and with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it in up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. Put it in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless. It will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternate to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. So that when you and I are called and commanded by Almighty God to be people of love, that means that we're going to die for others and we're going to be vulnerable. We're going to get hurt. The people in our parish, our brother priests, our bishops will hurt us. Hopefully nobody on purpose. But when I do a wedding for somebody, I say, you do realize what's going to happen is you're going to hurt each other. Huh? I'm really horrible when I do weddings. And I do, well, you know, depending on the year, 20 to 25 weddings a year. Because I taught all the boys. And so sometimes I'll have three of them, but I always do the same thing at every wedding I do. And it always riles people up. And again, most people when they go to weddings, they're ready to die anyway, because here we go. People go through the motions. Father's usually boring and whatever it is. And it just, and you know it's true. You know, it's like, okay, here I go to wedding. So this is what I always do for all weddings. I always have, of course, they're in a sanctuary, the man and the woman, in the Catholic Church anyway. And so we have the man and the woman up there. And I always start with the girl and I say, sweetheart. Yes, Father. You read the Bible every day, don't you? And I always get, yes, Father. I say, you lie to a priest, you go to hell. No, Father. And I said, have you ever read the book of Ephesians? No, Father. Well, you know what it says to wives in the book of Ephesians? No, Father. It says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Sweetheart, and I do this every wedding. Sweetheart, do you think that's what it means? And I always get, no, Father. And then I go, yes, that's what it means. And I jump up and down and I go, every day for the rest of your life, sweetheart, when you wake up in the morning, you got to think, how can I serve my husband? How can I put his needs in front of mine? And all the women in the congregation are saying, die, Father, die. Another reason we hate the Catholic Church. And there's the green throw up and the head starts spinning around. Ah, 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 ah. And I really kind of like it, you know, and everybody and all the guys are saying, yeah, Father, you're great. I wouldn't say it, but go, Father, right? Once I looked at the guy and I said, son, that'll cost you another $100. And he looked at me and says, best $100 I ever spent, Father. So all the guys are saying, yeah, and all the women are saying, die, die. And I say it again. Yep, sweetheart, every day you wake up, how am I going to serve my husband? And they're all like, huh. And then anyone who knows me knows I am an equal opportunity offender. The other shoe is about to fall. So when the guy's all like, yeah, and I say, son, you read the Bible every day, don't you? No, Father. I says, well, you know what it says in the Bible after it sits there and says in Ephesians, wives, be submissive to your husbands? No, Father. Let me tell you. It says, husbands, what? Love your wives. How? It's Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And I say, son, you know what that means, don't you? No, Father. Your life is over. Every day when you wake up, you got to sit there and think, how can I die for my wife? How can I put her needs in front of my own? That this is what marriage is, giving of your life for each other. And I say, this is what a wedding, if you use a wedding candle or the unity candle, what you're saying is, after you take your vows, you light that center candle and you blow out the two other candles to show you are no longer two, but one. So neither of you can wake up and say, oh, I don't think I love you anymore. Sorry, you're dead. You gave your life for me. And so I purposely do that to make everybody like, whoa, you know, to make them think, this is what love is. Christian love is laying down your life for others. Jesus, John chapter 15 says, there is no greater love than this than to lay down your life for your friends. You are my friends. So what does that mean? Again, as we talked about the other day, that we got to die for our people. You know, we got to lay down our life for them. And so the first place it happens is, We got to make sure that we take care of the poor. And Father Francis, our Holy Father, is really hitting us with this. You know, again, like I talked about when he was the Pope, if you heard, before he was Pope and he'd hear confessions, and they'd come in the cathedral and he'd say, do give some money to the people as they come walking in, as the poor people out there. And I'd say, oh, yes, Father. And he said, well, did you look him in the eye? No, Father. That what we got to do is, you know, Jesus went out to take care. He became poor and he took care of the poor. And one of the things we must do, Matthew 25, you know, I used to, when I taught boys, I was the hardest teacher in the school with discipline. You know, they would say all kinds of stuff because I can be, you will do what they tell you to do. This is the reality. But I was the easiest school in teaching because every week I'd give them the questions and answers to the exam. Every Friday I give them the test. So Thursday I'd say, okay, gentlemen, pull out a piece of paper. This, I taught scripture 1 year, so I says, this is the first question on tomorrow's test. Who is Abraham? The answer, gentlemen, was the father of the faith. Second question tomorrow will be, who was Sarah? The answer, gentlemen, is the wife of Abraham. And I did this at every single test for 8 years that I taught at high school. Every year, I traditionally failed an average of 8 kids per year. Even after I gave them the questions and the answers to every test. Why? Because I just didn't care. Okay, so if I give you the questions and answers and you don't pass, sorry, son, you're going to fail. And I would never have mercy on that. Boom, this is what it is. Well, I'm going to give you the stuff. I gave you the questions and answers. Jesus gave us the questions and answers to the final exam, gentlemen. Right, Matthew 25. We all know it quite well. The question and answers to the final exam. When the Son of Man comes in all his glory, and all the angels are accompanying him. He will assemble the nations as a shepherd, and he will separate them as a sheep separates from the goats. The sheep he will place on his right hand, the goats he will place on his left. Then he will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Because I was hungry and he fed me, I was thirsty, he gave me drink, da-da-da. And notice the saved didn't know they were going to be saved. And it doesn't say anything about faith here. It's quite interesting. When do we see you? And feed you. Whatever you did to the least of my brothers or sisters, you did to me. Then I hope none of us ever hear the other side. Get out of my sight, you condemned, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was alone and you didn't welcome me. And I say, when, Lord, did we see you and not take care of your needs? Whatever you failed to do to the least ones, you failed to do to me. The just will go to eternal life, the unjust to eternal damnation. So what God calls us to at the end is we will be judged on love. On love. Not how holy you looked when you said Mass. You'll be judged on love. And so I got to really examine my life and think, like the other day, last week when that woman came in and I gave her $50, but I yelled at her. Well, it wasn't the $50 I gave her I'm going to be judged on. It was going to be I didn't love her. You know, and this Pete, when I talked about, you know, he's the one of the most example I ever saw of anyone who lived the faith. Very joyful man, had a house with all these people living in there, always went out of his way to take care of the poor. Once I was staying at the house, I was staying down on the couch, and as I'm sleeping on the couch, I woke up in the middle of the night, and there's this guy staring at me, sitting on a chair, and I says, hey, sir, can I help you? And I wasn't ordained yet. He goes, no, don't worry about it. Go back to sleep. No, I'm not going back to sleep. I don't know who you are. So I had to go get someone, okay? But here is the way it was, very vulnerable. And one day, Monsignor Peterson, he was standing at the front of the church, and a street person came up to him and says, Father, my mother just died. Could you give me $20 so I can get home? And Monsignor pulled out the thing and gave him $20. And there was a nun standing in front of him talking. The next week, the same guy comes up to him and says, Father, my mother just died. Can you give me $20 so I can get home? Monsignor pulled out the $20 and gave him the $20, and he walked away. And Sister looked at Father and says, Monsignor, the guy couldn't even come up with a new lie. He gave you the same lie that he gave you last week. Why did you give him another $20? And she said, the Monsignor says, that man needs my love and my devotion more than I need my $20. That man needs more of my love and devotion more than I need my $20. And that was just the way he lived. And that was always just a kick in my gut. Do I treat everybody that way or do I judge them? Because when you don't give someone money, what are you doing? You're judging them. They're just going to waste our money. They're lying. All that stuff is judgment. And we're forbidden by God to judge, but we do it all the time. You know, and that's why when I was in Rome, I'd carry all this money. Now, some of these people come in their Mercedes, you do realize, and get dropped off, these little old ladies, and they lay there and they pretend to be crippled. And then later on, they pick up their stuff and they go into the Mercedes and they go back. They're gypsies. And so they purposely were told, don't give money to these people. And I always gave them something. Why? Because that's Christ. That's how they make their money. And like I always tell fathers, you do realize we are beggars. Every dime we get comes from the generosity of somebody else. Not one dime do we make except for the generosity of our people. And I always tell the bishop, I'd say, Bishop, you do realize you live because of our generosity. None of this money you make yourself. You get it because our people give it to you. We all get our salaries because our people are generous with us. Well, sure, because that's for Father. Well, how about the poor? Are we people that consistently, and it's one of the ways, like I do, is I make sure I always tithe, you know, by definition. And I can challenge my people to tithe. I always talk about that. The first thing to join my parish, you got to go through classes, and we talk about tithing. I says, I don't care if you give a dime to the church. I hope you do, but I don't care. But you got to give 10% off the top to Almighty God, because that belongs to Him. And if not, you steal from God. Same with us. So where are we with the poor? The second, where are we with our own parishioners? Do we love our parishioners? Huh? And again, remember years ago there was that Mass Appeal. Remember the movie Mass Appeal with Jack Lemmon? And here Jack Lemmon, and he was just, you know, just a pastor doing his best, loving his people. And he gets his young seminarian deacon. And the seminarian deacon is really like kind of a liberal guy, but he was also a good guy in lots of ways. But he got up on a Sunday and he's preaching the first homily this deacon's going to preach. And he starts yelling at the people, you with your blue high hair and your mink coats and da da da. And the pastor's in the back mortified, you know. And he goes, they have to hear this stuff. They have to hear this. And so when he's talking, the pastor's talking to the seminarian and he's talking about this homily. He says, I have to tell them this. This is the truth. And Jack Lemmon looks at him and says, but do you love them? Do you love them? And when I was in Ireland, I spoke to a men's conference in Ireland. You know, there's this, there's a movement in a church now, which is an ultra-conservative movement, which I am, like I told you, my bishop used to call me Rite of Trent. You know, my Holy Hour, devotion to Our Lady, all this stuff. My theology is very orthodox, except some people might say, well, it depends on what they're looking at a particular time. But my style is a little bit different, huh? And so in dealing with that, there's some people that are just so filled with anger. They're always looking for what you did wrong, and they're always willing to judge, and they're very righteous in their holiness, which drives me crazy. So I was yelling at these men at a men's conference. I say, gentlemen, don't you ever say a word about truth unless you love the person first. If you don't love the person you're speaking to, keep your mouth shut. Well, that wasn't very nice. But I mean it for us, too. If we don't love our people, willing to give our life for them, we need to keep our mouth shut about the truth. Because Paul says, speak the truth in love. So if we don't speak it in love, we better not speak the truth. Christ was love in a world that did not know love. And that's how he came to speak the truth. Again, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Do we? Do we so love the world? Not the things of the world. We're not talking about the things of the world. John's very clear. We can't love that. But the people of the world, that he gave his son. Do we so love the world that we give our lives? Huh? It's all we have to give. And then the next line, John 3:17, God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save it. That what we need to do is we need to do everything in our power as priests to save the world, to save the lost. You know, again, God came and became a man to seek out and to save that which was lost. Do we seek out and save that which is lost in our parish? Are our parishes welcoming places? Huh? If you ever sit there and go to my website for the parish is St. Joseph Church, Bread of Life Community. That's my parish, but it's just St. Joe's, B-O-L. And if you ever go there, it's interesting. People often, when they go there, they think I'm this big liberal type person because On the opening line of my website at St. Joseph Bread of Life, it says this: "Welcome to our website. We want you to know and believe that everyone, everyone, capital letters, belongs in our Father's house, the church. We are all hungry for the word of God and God's love. We all yearn for meaning and direction in our lives. Jesus welcomes everyone, saints and sinners, and everyone comes, regardless of color, nationality, or sexual orientation. Whether rich, poor, sick in health, whether single, divorced, happily married, not so happily married, traditional families and single parents, the widowed, priests, nuns, deacons, the physically and mentally challenged, those suffering from mental illness, Jesus Christ accepts all of us where we are." Sounds good, huh? But then there's a comma. But, it's the biggest but there. He loves us too much to leave us where we are. That Jesus loves everyone and he meets them where they are. And then his love transforms them. That must be us as his priests. We must meet people where they are. And then Christ's love inside of us transforms them. That's what the Holy Father is trying to teach us. With the first thing that comes out of our mouth cannot be, abortion is wrong, though it is. The first thing out of our mouth got to be, God loves you. Now abortion's wrong. Different reality. We're getting the same end, but it's how do we bring it? How did Jesus bring it? How does the Holy Father bring it? How do we bring it? Like someone, again, one of the things when I was down at EWTN, they were complaining, a group, little group there, not the main people, were complaining about the Holy Father, what he was doing. And one guy says, well, Father, you know he's not infallible when he did this article on America and that. That's not infallible. I go, no, it's not infallible, but our bishops are not infallible either, but we still got to obey them. So whether the Holy Father is infallible or not, when he was telling us these things in these articles, doesn't matter. He is to be obeyed, especially by us as priests. He is to be obeyed. So this is what he's calling us to do now. So it's like, is this the way I am? Or is this is my parish, this is the way we do things here. If you like it, fine. If you don't like it, go to hell. Get out. Is that what we can do? That's not what Christ is calling us to do. Now, I can get like that very much. Let me give you a hint. I'm very, very, very pro-life. And so about twice a year, I give my pro-life talk, huh? And I say, listen, if you're not pro-life, this is not the place for you to be. It just isn't. Now, these are disciples of Jesus, so they're already in there. So once they're in there, now you can challenge them, right? But that ain't the first thing I say to people when they come to join the parish, huh? But this is what we got to be talking about. Okay, now finally it comes to when we love people in our own personal lives. Are we people of love? And I think like with me, what's happened in my life is I've learned to have barriers up around me. And those barriers, because I'm on the road all the time, it's what keeps me celibate. It's what keeps me safe, huh? And so I keep people at a distance. It's rarely I let people inside of me and have intimacy. I'm not good about that. I can do that in front of a bunch of people because there's no real intimacy. I can share my deepest, darkest things in my heart because I'm talking to many people. But give me one-on-one? No. I'm not good at that at all. And the reason I really think is because it's the way the Lord's kept me celibate. But the reality is, I still got to be willing to die for everyone who God brings to in my life. I got to be able to willing and desire to put them first. Now, you do realize, fathers, that there's some people we cannot love, right? There are some people you know that every time you see them, you want to run. There's some people in your parish that if they call the phone number and your secretary says, Father so-and-so wants to talk to you, tell her I'm not here, or whatever it is, because you know they drive you insane. If they come to the door, you look out, oh no, I'm not answering the door. I don't know if any of you do that. But anyway, there are certain people in our lives we cannot love. That's in our humanity. If you tell me, no, I can love everybody, you're a liar. Just stop it, Father. Really? Shut up. Anyway, there are some people we can't in our humanity. They've hurt us. They've talked about us. They've done things against us. They've gossiped about us. You know they hate your guts and they pray for your death every day before they go to bed. So what are you supposed to do? You acknowledge it. Jesus, I cannot love this person. But you can. I give you permission to love them through me. Help me to get out of the way, Lord. Love them through me, Jesus. And then you let Jesus love this person who you can't love. It'll kill you. But that's what he wants. Because everyone that God sends you, he wants you to love. Because you do realize, gentlemen, huh, that when Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of my brothers, you do unto me, he wasn't just talking about the poor, though he was, but he was talking about the least on your list. That, like Dorothy Day said it this way, we love God as much as the person we like the least. Isn't that a great line? Don't you hate Dorothy Day for saying it? And I don't believe that, Father. Well, it's the least on the list. So think about the people in your life that you don't like. The least. Think about that person you just can't stand. Are you thinking about that person? Do you have the feelings about that person? That's how much we love Jesus. We can't separate our love from God from our love of others. We just can't do it. We'd keep trying, but we can't. It's Phariseeism. We need to love the least person on our list. And again, we can't do it ourselves. So we say, Jesus, you got to do it through me. Help me to love that person. You love them with my heart. And then you ask God to start seeing them the way he sees them. He sees them as someone whom he loves and gave his life for. And so you got to ask God to change your heart to see them the same. Now, some days we'll do this well. Some days we won't do it well. Like I talked about going to anger management classes for 2 years. I do it sometimes really well when I'm praying, and sometimes not really well when I'm not thinking about things and I'm feeling sorry for myself or whatever. But the call is we still got to keep going. Huh? Then we talk about again, how do I make this clear in my own life? How am I a person of love? Do I tell people, like, before you put on put on your bottom of your mirror, you know, where you brush your teeth every day, 3 words, huh? I am third. Meaning God is first, others are second, and I got to take the last place. And again, sometimes that's the exact opposite than the way that people treat us. Oh, Father, you go first in line. Oh, Father, please, you sit here. And our job has to be like when I'm at my stuff, like I have a retreat program called Divine Mercy Encounter, I sit there and always tell the people, we go last. You understand? And so I go last of everybody. And if there's no food left, well, tough doodles. It's not like, I'm Father. Hey, Father, come please go first, because people always do that. So we got to sit there and say, no, you go first. I am last. And see, when we put ourselves third, then God puts us first. When we put ourselves third, then we become like Jesus, who did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve. We have our big Oktoberfest every year at our parish, and so we get thousands of people, make lots of money. We raffle off a Mercedes-Benz every year, which is interesting for an inner-city parish, but we make lots of money on it. And so there's all these people. We have all this German food. Well, here I go, and I get in there after Mass when it's most crowded, and I put my little hairnet on, and I put this little apron on. I'm in the front of the line. Come on, let's go. Boom, boom, boom. And they're saying, Father, you know, what are you doing working out here? Oh, shut up. Really? This is my place. To be here in the midst of the servant, the serving. I must do this. And so then I got to make sure, like, one of the hardest people, I'll tell you, for me to love sometimes is my brother priests in the diocese. Because some of them hate my guts. You know, just because there's this jealousy about me doing all the things I do and everything seems to work for me. And again, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. So there's some guys, like, who hate me. And so I always have a big Christmas party every Christmas for all the priests of the diocese. And the ones that purposely don't come because they hate me, I'll even write them a little note. Dear Joe, I hope to see you this year. It'd be great to have you, Larry. And I know that even makes them madder, like, ah. But I'm sitting there thinking, if we can't get along as priests, what are we doing? If Jesus said, this is how all people know you love, you're my disciples, because you love each other, it got to start with us. And so with me, when a priest is like, when we have Emmaus, and I know they hate me, and they tell their people they hate me, you know, it's like, I don't like Father Larry. Thank you, Father. And I purposely go out of my way to be nice to them, to go out to love them. And I know, Lord, you got to change my heart to my brother, because I know he hates me. And I've never done a darn thing to some of these guys, except do what I do. That's the thing about this morning's reading in the gospel. Don't think I've come to bring peace. When you speak things, like, they're going to be mad at you, huh? But that doesn't matter. Our job is, even the people who hate us, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. That's what he said. It wasn't a suggestion, fathers. It was a command. I really got to love my enemies. Yep. And then what we got to do is they got to tell us, like, I tell my people every week that I love them. Now, again, we do this in our own way. Like, I have a classmate who's in Rome. He's on the congregation of clergy. Very gentle man. I was with all boys. He was at a co-ed school. And he'd call a kid over and say, come here, come here. I want to tell you a secret. And then I'd say, I think you're special. Isn't that nice? I used to tell my boys, I'd say, gentlemen, don't ever think I'm going to say, come here. I want to tell you a secret. I think you're special. It ain't ever going to happen, gentlemen. Nowadays, you get arrested. But the reality is, my way of showing the kids that I love them at the all-boys school is I'd come walking in the hall in the morning, and then it'd be the freshman year, and I'd bang one of the kids into the locker, and bang another kid into a locker. Then 10 of the guys would jump me, and I'd say, you touch a priest, you go to hell. Huh? And they would sit there. And again, once, when I'd go in, the little freshmen were always afraid, and I would sit there and say, gentlemen, I will be your spiritual drill instructor these next 4 years. There will be days you think I hate your guts, but I will do everything in my power to get you to heaven. And any time these kids got in trouble, the first one they called was me, that they knew that I'd be strict on them, but that I loved them with all my heart, that I would put their lives in front of mine. I would die for these kids. And still, the busiest day of my life is Father's Day. Kids from all over the world literally call me every Father's Day, Father, you're my father, because you challenged me. You see, being a man of love isn't about being Barney the dinosaur. I love you, you love me. Jesus Christ was not Barney. In fact, he would not be accepted in most of our churches because his way of loving was hard. True love is that cross. This is what love is. It's not Barney. Oh, do you love me? I love you too. You know, like I used to tell the guys, they would put a guy there. He says, he's too needy to be with all boys. You cannot be a needy person in need of love if you're going to be with kids. It's dangerous. You got to be able to love kids when they hate your guts. Because you're not their friend. You're their father. Your job is to get them to heaven, is to direct them. And that's what love is. So you do it in your personality. And again, I'm not ever going to become this gentle person unless I got a lobotomy. This is the personality God created. And so your personality, God's calling you to be a lover in your personality. Period. Whatever that means. Now, when I was a young priest, I used to have the biggest youth group in the diocese. Huh? And so one of my kids became a professional football player. He played for Detroit. He was a kicker. Well, he went to the high school, not my high school, but another high school, and he was a kicker. I mean, he was a soccer player. Then he went to the University of Pittsburgh, became a kicker for the football team there, and then became a kicker for Detroit. The guy's 45 years old now, so you wouldn't know him. But anyway, once we're getting ready to go out and see a movie or something, huh? And I'm typing at a typewriter. Remember typewriters? And as I'm typing at the typewriter, the kid was a big talker, a big kid, and all of a sudden he got real quiet. And I turned around and I go, what? And this big kid started to shake, and he started to sob, and he started to uncontrollably cry. And I can't take tears, especially from guys. And I'm saying, okay, what's the matter? What's the matter? Shh, shh, what's the matter? And I'll never forget what he said to me. He says, Father, I'd do anything if my dad just told me once that he loved me. That's all this kid ever wanted, was for his dad to tell him that he loved him. Now, his dad always showed it to him. His dad was always present to him. He was always at all of his games and everything else, but he never told him he loved him. Well, about 10 years ago, I get maybe 15 years ago now, but anyway, the guy who's in his 30s at this time calls me and says, Father, my dad's dying. Can you come over here and anoint him? And I said, of course. So I went over, and his father was dying of cancer, and I anointed him, and that night he died. Not because I anointed him, it was just his time. But anyway, as he sat there, and after the funeral, I went to this big man, and I said to him, I said, Sean, did your dad ever tell you that he loved you? And this big man again started to shake, and he started to sob uncontrollably. And he says, never, Father. His father never told him that he loved him. The only thing this kid and man ever wanted was for his dad to tell him that he loved him. Now, gentlemen, they call us Father for a reason. So we got to make sure that our people know that we love them. In our personality, again, we don't become Lala, they don't walk all over us, but we got, more than anything else, if they were to sit there and say, and they were to talk about you, what would you say about Father or Monsignor? What is he? He loves us. Is that what they'd say about us? Because that's what we're doing as a father to them. We're called to be Saint Joseph, you will. Saint Joseph to Jesus, we're called to be that to our people. And so we got to be these people, these men who love our people, and our people need to know that we love them. Huh? And so, again, growing up in the city of Pittsburgh, I told you before that both my parents were police officers. My father is a police officer. My mother was a police officer. My mother graduated highest ever from the Pittsburgh Police Academy. Huh? She had a watch in there. She was the first woman to ever do it. But you ever graduated, she was the highest person. I always said she missed her vocation. She should have been God. She knows everything. Just ask her. But anyway, in dealing with my mother and dealing with my father, I dealt with a lot of police officers. And everybody thought I'd be a cop too. And in some ways, I am. Huh? But the difference was, is that a lot of police officers have it hard. And so to deal with the reality of the way life is they drink to numb the pain. I knew one particular police officer became a very bad alcoholic. He drank, and he became a very bad alcoholic. So he left his wife, he left his kids, and he left Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and he moved to Las Vegas, because you do realize everyone's happy in Las Vegas, correct? And while he was out there, he got a new wife, new kids. He was head of security at Circus Circus. But he kept drinking and drinking. And after a couple years in Las Vegas, he found out not everybody's happy there. So he moved to Houston, Texas, because everybody's happy in Houston, Texas, don't you know? And he kept drinking and drinking and drinking. But as he kept drinking and drinking and drinking, he became head of security of one of the largest hospitals in the nation in a suburb of Houston called Katy. But he kept drinking and drinking. And this man at 43 years old, is it not young? Baby! Was dying of cirrhosis of the liver. So I was a senior in the college seminary at the time, and I knew the family, and so his wife called me and says, Larry, he's dying. I know you're very busy, but do you think you'd come out here and be with him? And I said, of course, that's what I do. I'm a seminarian, yes. And I flew out to Houston, Texas. When I walked in the IC room, I was not prepared for what I saw, huh? All IC rooms are kind of depressing, but here's this man, 43 years of age. He had pure white hair. He had no fat in his body. He was a human skeleton, and he looked literally like he was 90 years old dying of AIDS. And I walked into the IC room, we were the only two there, and I walked in there and I go, you look like hell. I have a negative humor. I don't know if you figured that out these last days. And he shook his head up and down, and he laughed, but he couldn't talk to me because he was on a respirator. So he had to write to me, a little blackboard, and he had to write to me. So I spent a week with this man, being with him, praying with him, doing as best I could, talking to him and him writing back to me. Anyway, after a week, I had to get back to seminary. I was already gone a week, and I sat there and I says, listen, I got to go back to school. But you know, I'm going to be graduating in May. This is in September, and it'd be great if you could be there. And he shook his head up and down, but we both knew this wasn't going to happen. This man was going to die. And said, okay, listen, I'll pray for you. Doesn't that sound holy? We can sound very holy, you know, priests and religious and seminarians. Oh, I'll pray for you. It sounds so holy. And I start walking out of the room. And as I turned around to get one last look at this man, I knew it'd be the last time I saw him. And as I turned around to look at him, here he is desperately calling me back with his hands, but he couldn't say anything. But he's calling me back like this. And I ran over to the other side of the bed and I said, what's the matter? What's the matter? What can I do for you? And this man grabbed me and he took me and he held me really close to himself and he's holding me really tight. And I look up at him and I go, yeah, I love you too, Dad. A little later, my dad died. The only time I ever told my dad that I loved him was on his deathbed. Why? Because he wasn't the type of dad I wanted. He was an alcoholic, and he was a mean alcoholic. And I spent my whole life judging my father instead of loving my father. How about us, gentlemen? Jesus Christ, our God, only gave us one commandment, just one. Love one another as I have loved you. And this is how old people know you're my disciples, because you love one another. And then he forbid us. Remember again and again, Christ Jesus forbid us to judge. And yet, we Catholics are great judgers. We're not so great lovers, especially me. What God wants of you and me more than anything is that we were ordained to be professional lovers. We were ordained to be the icon of the God who is love. So more than anything else, when a person looks at a priest of Jesus Christ, they should see a man who gives away his life in love. And when we're weak, and when we can't do it, and we don't have the strength, that's when we surrender to God all the more and say, I can't, but you can. I give you permission. Every time I hold up Jesus in the Most Blessed Sacrament, my prayer is always the same these last 20-some years. Increase my love for you and for your people. Increase my love for you and for your people. Sometimes we do it well, sometimes not so well at all. But we got to get up, we got to keep marching forward, and we got to know at the end of my life, when it's all said and done, I will be judged on how I have loved. Matron knows love today and forever. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless, keep, and protect you, He who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. That was 40 minutes. Sorry.